Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This is where we'll start. We're looking at the life of David. And you know, I think when you think about David, he's one of my favorite people in the Bible. And the what's thing about it is some people say he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But I mean, when I say character, sometimes you think about a story. But these are not just stories. These are real people. So there was a David, and there was a King David, and there was a Paul, and a Peter, and a James, and a John, and all of those guys, and all of those people. So think about it. We'll start with just Luke 16. We're looking at David, a man after God's own heart. In fact, that's how we've got it up there. And when you see that, you think of David and Goliath. In fact, he's described as a man after God's own heart. And, you know, we always have a dual image. And we talked about this last time, and we'll just review a few things if you want to go to the next slide. The dual image is there's a triumph and a tragedy. The triumph is David with the victory over Goliath and as a great king. And when I think of David, I think of him as King David. But I also think of him as killing Goliath as a boy. But then there's the tragedy, and that's the sexual sin with Bathsheba and the family problems. I mean, if you look at David's family, it was a complete mess. I mean, a great man of God, a man called a man after God's own heart, but when you look at his family, it was a complete mess. Now, on this handout, where it says triumph and tragedy, and then it says two key aspects, the next thing I'm going to give you is not the two key aspects, okay? So I'll tell you when to write that down, because I don't want you to write ahead and then you look come back to me and say, we wrote the wrong thing. Why didn't you tell us? So I'm going to tell you, let's think about several things. As we look at this, we're going to look at his life, and that's kind of the goal, to know his life, the people, the events, the things around it. We're calling this David a man after God's own heart. And then we want to see the truths and principles taught in God's Word so we can make application. Prof. Hendricks used to say at Dallas Seminary, the purpose or the goal of the study of the Word of God. And we all would say, the goal of the study of the Word of God is to know the Bible. He'd say, no, it's not. The goal of the study of the Word of God is application. You study it so you can know it, so you can apply it. And so one of the things we're going to do is see truths and principles taught in God's Word about the life of David, and then we want to make application. So that's the key. So understand that the Old Testament was written for our instructions. We talked about it a little bit last week, that some people say you don't need to study the Old Testament because it's just a bunch of stories. Since we're the church, the body of Christ, we probably just really need to concentrate on, you know, Romans and Galatians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those letters that we're supposed to know, but the writers of the New Testament even said that the Old Testament was written for our instruction. As we continue this morning, two key aspects. This is what you can write down. One, faithfulness. David's life is a man, he's a man who is faithful. And we're going to make application in our lives. And I think that's a key that maybe you ask yourself the question, are you faithful? Are you faithful to do what God has for you to do? We'll talk more about that. And then we'll see David being anointed as king. So two things stand out as we look through this little study this morning. The faithfulness of David, and then David anointed as king. And then maybe God's plan for us. If he has something for David, or if he had something for David, what does he have for us? And we'll see it as we go through. Let's pray. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for our church. Lord, I count it as the greatest privilege of my life to be here, to be with this body of believers, to come together weekly to study the Word of God, to worship our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to scatter into this community with the greatest message of all, the message of salvation found only in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Thank you, Lord, that we as a group of believers, we never forget it, that we realize the reason we gather is to be trained and equipped so that we can scatter into this community. So, Lord, we just encourage each one of us that we've gathered to worship, we've gathered to be trained, but then we scatter to take the message to this community. Teach us, Lord, and as we look at the life of David, to see things that can help us grow and then help us be used by you to make an impact for our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, David is described in Acts 13. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 13, it says that after he had removed him, talking about removing Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So if you wanted to put it by Acts 13:22, a man after God's own heart. heart. And I think, and we'll talk later on as we get over to the last part of the passage, or last part of the study, we'll raise the question again, what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? What does it really mean? Well, in this passage he says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. A man after God's own heart is a person who wants to do the will of God. And so we can ask ourselves the question, do we seek to live by the Scripture? Because that's where the will of God is found. I have people all the time saying, I wish I knew what God's will for my life is. I can tell you what God's will for your life is. I mean, I can tell you. There are actually five places in the Scripture that say, this is God's will for your life. So I can tell you at least five places. And we know that the Scripture, where he gives commands and principles that are for you, there are a lot of commands and principles that aren't for us, but the commands and principles that are for us, when we look at those things, we can know what God has for us to do. As we look this morning, my prayer is that we would be men and women after God's own heart who seek to do his will. Now, as we look at David this morning, the key word stands out. It's faithfulness. David is faithful and God is faithful in David's life. They kind of go together. We talked about it last time. Faithfulness is the key because God is faithful, David is faithful. And the question is, are you and I faithful? Are we faithful to keep our word? Are we faithful to do what we say we will do? Are we faithful to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given us to do? Are we faithful to obey the Scripture? See, it's real easy to say, yeah, I'll be there. I'll be there at 9 to help you on this. You could talk to your friend, and he says, I need some help. And you say, what time? 9 o'clock. I'll be there. But then something comes up. In our minds, something comes up. And we say, well, something came up. Are we faithful to do what we say? I have the outline for the study. Just want to remind you that we look at David's life, and we're looking at seeing God's man in the background. And then part two right here is David, faithful in little and much. We're going to see that he is a faithful shepherd, but he was anointed as king. It's pretty amazing. You realize that if he is anointed as king at about age 15, let's say it's 15. He may not have been that old, but let's say he was 15. From the time he was anointed as king, he became king at what age? We said it last week. What age? 30 years old. So from the time he is anointed to the time he becomes king is at least 15 years. I mean, we go to line to order something, and if we have to wait more than a minute for it, we're upset, right? He had to wait 15 years to be king? Think about that. And then we're going to see David's tested. Boy, I love this passage because that's Goliath's challenge and David's victory and David's reward, and we'll see that. That's probably next week. And then as we continue on, we'll see vengeance and forgiveness. I've looked through these, I always try to stay ahead. In fact, I've already done less than five. I try to stay ahead. This passage with Saul and Nabal, amazing, because he has the opportunity to kill Saul two different times. And Saul is coming after him, and we're going to think about vengeance. What do you do when somebody tries to hurt you? What do you do when somebody actually does hurt you? Not try to hurt you, but hurt you. What do you do? What do we do with that? We're going to see Saul, who was the king, and Nabal, whose name means fool, and we'll see what happened there. And then we're going to see, I think, one of the greatest portions of God's Word, God's covenant with David. Because if you go back in the Bible, and God made a covenant with Adam and Eve, and it was for all of mankind, and it was the seed of woman to crush the head of the serpent. Then God made a covenant with all of mankind. It was the Noahic covenant in which he said, I'll never destroy the world by flood again. I'll give you a rainbow as a sign. And then he made a covenant with Abraham. And then he made what we call the Palestinian covenant. But then he made a covenant with David. And he said, David, your son will be the Messiah and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a promise. And we'll see David's plans, God's promise, and then we see David keeping his word. And this is important because David, we keep our word when it seems to be convenient. That's the problem that we run into as human beings, that we say we're going to do something, and then if it's not convenient, we can say, well, I mean, that didn't work out. Do we keep our word? We see David does. He makes an oath of Jonathan and then Mephibosheth. And then we keep going a little bit more. We're going to see David sin, and that's the sad part, and we'll go through that. I mean, that's just it's almost beyond comprehension that a man after God's own heart would do two things that are bad. We always say David's sin with Bathsheba, but that, he's a murderer. He killed Uriah. So, wow, you look at that. We see his confession with Nathan and the discipline that God put on him. And we see the last events, his restoration and the events with Solomon and how those things happened. So when we look at David, he is an incredible person in the Scripture, and there's so many things that we can apply. Well, last time we looked at background, and we saw four things about him, and let me just remind you that. I put them on your handout for you. First of all, David was a soldier, and he fought Goliath as a boy when nobody else would fight. Let me ask you a question. Goliath was the tallest man of the Philistines. Is that correct? Who was the tallest man of the Jewish people? Saul was. Who should have been fighting? The king should be fighting. Saul was a head taller than everybody else. I mean, he was the tallest guy. And Goliath comes out and says, I'll fight. And everybody's backing up, and they can't even find Saul. You know? But David is a soldier, and he stood for Israel. He defeated the enemy in the name of the living God. He became Saul's armor bearer. He became a hero. He would go out to fight. He'd come back, and the people would say, Saul's has killed his thousands, and David has killed his ten thousands. And I mean, David was a great fighter. And so you think about him that way. Then he's a king, and he was a great king, anointed by God to be the second king of Israel, set apart, and the great promise that he would have a son that would be the king forever. He built the capital. He defeated all the enemies around him. He made it possible that they could build the temple because he defeated all the enemies. If you can't build a temple if everybody's fighting you, you know. And he defeated all the enemies so that Solomon could build the temple. He was a shepherd. We talked about that. And a great shepherd. I mean, he had a heart for his animals, but he had a heart for his people. And he became the shepherd of Israel. And it's sort of like Moses. When you think about Moses, Moses was trained in Egypt for the first 30 years of his life. For the first 40 years of his life, he was trained in Egypt as a warrior, as a soldier, as a statesman. But he wasn't ready to lead the nation of Israel. He thought he was, and he had to go spend 40 years as a shepherd on the backside of the desert so he could come back and shepherd the nation of Israel as he led them out of Egypt. Well, David was a great shepherd. He was, and he's a foreshadow, as we talked last time, about Jesus, because Jesus is the shepherd king. He shepherds his people. That's us. And then the fourth thing that made him unique was he was a writer and a songwriter and a musician. He could play instruments and write songs, and 75 of the 150 Psalms were written by David. I mean, so it's unusual that you find a man that is musically talented and artistic in that way, at the same time a fighter, a soldier, at the same time a great leader as a king. And at the same time, a man who has a heart to shepherd. So he was really a unique person. I think people were attracted to him all over. I think everybody said, there he goes. There he goes. That's why I think when you think of Jesus, and if you looked at Jesus, if we were in the time that Jesus lived, and he walked in this room, and we're all just people in Jerusalem, not one of us would go, whoa, there he goes. He looks like everybody else. Now, as he began to speak, and he began to teach, and he began to do his ministry, people begin to say, there he goes, because of who he is. But just the way he looked, and David was unique, a soldier, a king, a shepherd, a musician, a writer. As we look this morning, we think about his faithfulness. Look at Luke 16. Look at verse 10. This is a principle for our lives. Luke 16:10, it says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. See, the key, David was faithful in the little things, and he was faithful in the big things. We talked about this last week, and I think the reason I just wanted to go over it again is because I think this is one of the most important principles in all of Scripture. And that is, how are we in the little things? I mean, like we said last week, how many of you would like to do something great for God? Every hand will go up. Yeah, I'd like to be used by God in a great way. I'd like to lead people to Christ, train people, do this, serve God. I'd like for my life to count for God. And we'd say that. And so we'd say, how many of you like to do something big for God? Everybody would say yes. Then we'd say, how many of you like to do something little bitty for God? Most people would say, well, what do you mean a little bitty? I mean, what kind of time is that going to take? You know, I'm willing to invest my time in something big. Am I willing to invest my time in something little? The Scripture tells us if you're faithful in a little thing, you'll be faithful in a big thing. if you're unrighteous in a little thing, meaning you're not faithful, you don't do what you're supposed to do in the little things, you won't be faithful in the big things. This is a key in our lives. How are we in the big things? That's how we'll be in the small things. See, small, and we talked about this last week, small is the indicator of big. If you see people who are being used by God in a big way, you can almost guarantee that they were used by God in little things because they were faithful. If it's big, you say, I'll do it, but not something little. The truth is, if you're not faithful in the little, you won't be faithful in the big. We'll remove the chairs, clean the church, cut the grass, pray, teach Sunday school, work in the nursery, type something up, give your money, teach children. Faithful to do all the things? In fact, are you faithful to do things that nobody will ever even know you did? Because see, that's part of it. You're faithful in that which is little. You'll be faithful in that which is much. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is required of stewards to be found faithful. You've heard me say this many, many times, and I think this is why it's so important in the life of David and so important in our lives, that God doesn't require success, at least not how the world views success. God requires faithfulness. Faithful to do whatever we're supposed to do, whenever we're supposed to do it. Because when you stand before Him, what will He say? Well done what? Good and faithful. That's what you want. Well, in the little things, David was faithful as a shepherd. Now, how would you like to be, and maybe some of you are the youngest in your family. Think about it now. I don't know. Many of you, some of you the oldest, some of you in the middle, some of the youngest. You know, in David's family, there were 8 sons. Jesse had 8 boys. And the 3 oldest ones were old enough to fight. They were old enough to be soldiers. In fact, when we get into next week, the 3 oldest boys are off fighting against the Philistines. So they were old enough and big enough to go fight. David is the youngest. What does God, what does his daddy have for him to do? Take care of the sheep. I mean, even when they have a meeting, when they have a party, who gets stuck outside? Son, you're going to have to miss the party. Just stay out there with the sheep. I mean, you're the youngest. I mean, who gets stuck with the worst job in that family? It had to be the youngest. Look at 1 Samuel 17. I want you to turn over there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to see that David was faithful. David is the faithful shepherd. Look at 1 Samuel 17. Look at 34 and 35. This is David talking about what he's done in the past. He's talking to Saul. I just want you to see his faithfulness. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were a shepherd and you had your sheep and a lion came, if you've been to the zoo and you've been close to a lion at all, they're pretty big. And they're not anything to be messed with, right? And what if a bear came? And you know, bears can run really fast. Did you know that? They can run 30 miles an hour. So you think, that's an old slow bear. I'll just kind of move away. That thing will run after you and catch you. Right? So David was taking care of the flock, and a lion came and got one of the sheep. He chased the lion down and killed the lion to get the sheep out. Listen to what he says, 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard, struck him, and killed him. And by the way, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. Which, when you compare those two to this Philistine over here, he'll be just like one of them. Now, this wasn't a 30-year-old man who's been in 16 wars. This is about a 13 or a 14-year-old boy, maybe 15 years old, who said, I killed a lion, and I killed a bear, and I'll kill this guy right here. See, when he was taking care of his, what if he came back and said, Dad, I'm sorry about the sheep, but you know, a lion keeps coming up and getting a couple every day. We're down. We're losing sheep. What's he supposed to do? Son, you're the shepherd of the sheep. What does the shepherd do? Take care of the flock. You got to do something. He had the small job. He had the little job. Guard the sheep. David was faithful in that which one would call little. The youngest son left to take care of the sheep, yet he is faithful. And so are you and I think the next slide, are you and I faithful to do whatever God has for you and I to do? Are we faithful to do it? Most of you know I love the Bible. I love the study of the Bible. I love it. But you know there are times when I have a schedule, and on my schedule it says, eat. You know? But there on my schedule sometimes it says, study. And if I don't study when I'm supposed to study, then when am I still going to study? Right? And so there are times that I would rather do something else than study. But see, what if I came in this morning and I said, so many things came up this week. I just didn't have time to put together any kind of lesson for Sunday school. So maybe anybody just want to talk? You'd say, wait a minute, we came to study the what? The Bible. And so all of us have to be faithful to do what we're supposed to do whenever we're supposed to do it. That to me is the key. And we'd say, well, I don't want to study, or I don't want to move the chairs, or I don't want to get up, or I don't want to do this. I know I said I would do this, but I don't really want to do this. Now, I want to show you a contrast between, I think I've got it on the back of the page, a contrast between Saul and David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Saul, of course, was not faithful. David is faithful. Now, when you think about Saul, he started so well. Look at 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? So he's been rejected. Why? Because he wasn't faithful. You know what God told him to do? There was a group called the Amalekites. There was a guy named Amalek, and he had followers. His descendants were called Amalekites, and they were evil people. They were. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they got to the back. And as the nation of Israel was wandering around, at the back of the group were the slow-moving people and the old people and the sick people, and they attacked them and killed them. They would attack the weakest of Israel. And God said, I'm going to deal with Amalek. I'm going to deal with the Amalekites. And so he told Saul, we now have an army. We're ready to go. I want you to go and kill the Amalekites. And Saul did not do what God told him to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I made Saul king. He has turned back from following me, has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed. In verse 26 of 1 Samuel 15, it says, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return for you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Why was Saul rejected? Because he wasn't a faithful man. He had been put in a place of leadership, and he was not faithful. That's why leadership is a serious position. You get put in a place of leadership, you better be faithful, because if you're not faithful, you're going to probably get removed from leadership. And what happened to Saul? He put him in a place of leadership as the king. He told him to go deal with the Amalekites. He did not do what God told him to do, and God rejected him. So Saul was not faithful. But David was the faithful man. And I want you to look at chapter 16. Look at verse 1. I mentioned it a while ago. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? I want you to fill your horn with oil, and I'm going to send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Now, how many sons does Jesse have? His 8 sons. Who's the youngest? David. So Samuel is going to go there. Now, by the way, Samuel is the most well-known, besides Saul the king, Samuel is the most well-known man in all of Israel. He's a judge, and he's a prophet, and he's old, and God has told him that you're going to anoint a new king. And he didn't really want to do it, by the way. Why? Anybody give me some answers. Why? Why didn't he want to go and anoint a new king? Huh? First of all, he's afraid of Saul because Saul's pretty mean. Saul is not a man to be trifled with. Saul is a warrior and a pretty good fighter, but he's crazy. Now, I'm serious. He's mentally ill. There are times when Saul can't even function, and he just loses it. And so they bring in David. They found that David was a good musician. They bring in David, and they say, David, play. David starts playing, and Saul goes, I'm feeling better. I'm settling down. Saul was mentally ill. Saul was paranoid. Saul was afraid of David. Saul was jealous of David. So Saul was not a man that you wanted to get opposed to. And so Samuel said, I don't know if I ought to go do this, because when Saul hears about this, he'll want to kill me. He said, no, you go and you do what I tell you to do. You go and do a sacrifice. That's the plan. What happened? Well, he went to the home, and he got to Jesse's, and he told people that he was going to Jesse's house for a special feast, and at the special feast, he was going to do something special. Verse 3 says, you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I've designated to you. Now, this is God saying, Samuel, you go anoint a new king. So Samuel did what the Lord said. Now, that's what Samuel was so special about. He was a faithful man. Now, let me ask you a question. Were Samuel's sons faithful? Do you know the scripture? They were not faithful. Can you be a faithful man and have offspring that aren't faithful? Can you be faithful even though your father wasn't faithful? You can. Let it start with you. I've had people say to me, you just don't know my background. I've had the worst background. I said, let it start with you then. Let it start with you. Be a great person now. Don't be a victim of your background. And I think we're a culture of victims. You know that. We're a culture of victims. Everybody says, well, this is what happened to me. I said, I don't care what happened to you. Right? You don't have to let what happened to you keep you from serving God. So look what happened. He said, I come in peace, I've come, this is verse 5, I've come in peace, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. So as the people came into the city, in fact, there were the elders and all these people, and he brought them all in, and he said, we're going to Jesse's house and we're going to have a special sacrifice. When they entered, verse 6, we talked about this last week, when he entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, man, this is going to be the Lord's anointing, because he's a big guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. Now, when we say he's rejected him, it doesn't mean he's a bad person. It just means he wasn't the one that God chose. I've rejected him. See, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the what? Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And it's so incredible. And that's why really God calls David a man after his own heart. One that loves God, one that is faithful to obey. How does the world look at people? I mean, if you're handsome or beautiful, if you're a great athlete, if you're a movie star, if you're a political leader, if you've become famous. See, there's a big difference between being famous and being faithful, and being a celebrity and being a hero. When I was growing up, Roy Rogers was not only a celebrity, he was a hero. You know what he did? He did so many things. He adopted those children and had that place, and he would go places, and he was a man of character, and you know. And nowadays, we have so many people that are famous and celebrities, but you don't want them to be your heroes. We've got to find some people who'll be heroes again, who live lives so that people will say, that's who I want to be like. See, we want to be David's people after God's own heart. He said, listen, don't look at the outside, because God doesn't see as man sees. For men look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And Jesse then called Aminadab and made him pass by, and that was the second one. And God said, no, that's not the right one. And then Shammai passed by, and he said, no, that's not the right one. And then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen any of these. And you can almost see Samuel, and we talked about it last time, Samuel's thinking to himself, what in the world is going on? You said it would be one of Jesse's sons. All of them have just passed by. Maybe there's a communication gap here with God. I mean, sometimes we think maybe God's not talking to me. Maybe God not told me the right thing. Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he's the one, well, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep. Yeah, there's one more, but he's the little one. He's the little one. He's the young one. He's out with the sheep. He didn't even get to come into the house for the party because he's so unimportant. Because this is how people look on the what? On the outside. We say, this guy's the best one. This guy's the oldest one. He's the best one. Now, he's the little one. Just, you're outside, son. And wipe your feet off before you come in. Right? He's just the most unimportant one of the family at this stage. Huh? He probably smelled bad, too. You're right, right. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? He said, there remains the youngest. And behold, he's tending the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. We're not going to sit down until he comes in. We're not going to eat till he comes. We're not going to do anything till he comes. So they brought him in. He was ruddy and beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Listen, David was a handsome man. He was a handsome boy. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. He's the one. Wow. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went back to Ramah. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Did you know the Bible said that the Holy Spirit had left Saul? When Saul first became the king, the Holy Spirit came upon him, but the Holy Spirit left him. Now, I want you to remember something. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not the sign of salvation. In the New Testament, when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is in you, and you can never lose the Holy Spirit. So a person who has the Holy Spirit is a believer in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a time to use them for God's glory. And sometimes the Holy Spirit left them. That's why David wrote in Psalm 51, do you remember what he said? Take not your Holy Spirit away from me. David wasn't saying, I hope I don't lose my salvation. He was saying, I hope I don't lose my power. Because the Holy Spirit is the power to serve. And the Holy Spirit came upon David from that day forward. And we have the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power. Now, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. You don't ever have to pray Psalm 51 and say, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Because he won't. Because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Next slide. God takes David from being faithful in little. What was he doing? Shepherding a family. To being faithful and big. The king of Israel. Now, it's an amazing thing because he's the king of Israel, but he's not the king. He's been anointed king of Israel. And you know, in the Old Testament, tell me, this is a pop quiz. Who in the Old Testament got anointed? Who got anointed? What officers got anointed? Let's put it that way. Prophets? Priests? And kings, that's right. Prophet, priest, and king. If you were a prophet and you became set apart, another prophet would come pour oil over your head. If you were a priest and it was your time to begin serving, you started serving at age 30 as a priest. If you came from the descendant of Aaron and you were a priest, then they at age 30 they anointed you and set you apart and put you in the special clothes. And if you were a king, because so far we've only had two, they've been anointed. Now, in the Old Testament, the Bible kept talking about the Anointed One. And nobody in the Old Testament had all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. But the Anointed One of God would be the prophet, the priest, and the king. Who is that? Who is it? It's Jesus. Because he's the prophet. Not only does he speak the word of God, he is the word of God. He's the priest. Not only does he offer sacrifice, he offers himself as the final sacrifice for sin. He's the king, because he's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the only one that fits it perfectly. He is the only one who is the anointed one of God. So God takes David. David was faithful in little, being what? A shepherd. To being faithful in big, being a king. So let me give this to you. Now, where it says application, you need to write something out there, because the application part didn't show up the way I wanted it, because A, B, and C are three parts under the application. So here's the application that you can write out right by application, right? Let's be faithful men and women of God. That's the application, isn't it? When you look at David's life, isn't that what he was? What are we supposed to be? Now, let's think about how in the world can we be faithful men and women of God? Well, A, it begins with a heart for God. What does it mean to have a heart for God? What does it mean? To do His will, to do the things that God has for us to do. If you want to have a heart for God, you say, I want to have a heart for God. I want to do what God has for me to do. Let me tell you what you do. You offer your life as a living sacrifice, Romans 12. Offer your life as a living sacrifice. B, be faithful in the little things. In God's sight, everything's little. Anything big for God? You say something like, oh God, I don't know if you can do this. He goes, it's nothing. Right? Right? Everything's nothing to Him. He could say, well, if I can speak anything into creation, I can just speak and there's the whole world, and I can do all that. There's nothing that's too hard for me. We're just talking about land for the church someday. And we talk about, well, what about over there? That's way too expensive. Somebody could give us that land. Why not? I mean, if God can speak all things in existence, could He get somebody to give us land or something? Or could He make us all rich and then we just all pay for it, right? We got to be faithful in the little things. That means start with the little things, which is what He has for us every day. You wake up and you say, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you have for me? And then last but not least, remember God looks on the inside, not the outside. See, the world looks at you and says, woo, you're sharp. But you know what you're like on the inside. We all know. But what He says is, I want to see a character. I want to see the heart. I want to see somebody who's set apart to do my will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to be faithful men and women. We know it begins with a heart for You to do the things You want us to do. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that our lives will count for You. I pray, Lord, that we'll be faithful. And we start with the daily things of life, the little things, the things that look like they're not even significant. But, Lord, that we would do everything for Your honor and Your glory. And we know, Lord, if we're faithful in that which is very little, then we'll be faithful in that which is much. So, Lord, we ask You that we would love to do big things for You. We'd love for our lives to count for You. But, Lord, we know it starts with just every day, everything, day by day, for Your glory. Lord, thank You that You don't look at us like the world looks at us. Because most of us, the way the world looks at us, we're nothing. But thank You that You look on the inside. And all that we want, Lord, is to be faithful. So that when we stand before You, You say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.